A little bit of encouragement can do wonderful things. Marion Gilbert tells about one day she went to the front door to pick up her paper, and there was this dog there that she'd never seen before and had her paper in its mouth and was offering it up to her. And she's like, okay, that's very cool. She thought that was really sweet, the dog wagging its tail there. And so she thought, so she went and got it a couple of treats and gave the little dog that was there. The next morning she goes, opens the door to get her paper, and the dog is still there with its tail wagging, only this time there are 8 newspapers on her front porch. She said she had to spend the rest of the morning going around to her neighbors, taking them their papers back. A little encouragement can go a long way. It can really change you. And people might respond a little less quickly than that little dog, but we all do respond to encouragement. Every one of us responds to encouragement. The Greek word translated encourage literally means to come alongside, to help somebody. But maybe we shouldn't always take that literally. I remember the first time I ever went snow skiing. I was 12 years old. I was having a really difficult time just getting my boots and skis on. Had no idea how to do that. And so I finally got to some semblance of that and was trying to get over to the first lift, and I fell down and I couldn't get my skis back on. I was kind of leaning back against a little tree there. Well, my dad was already an expert skier because this was his second day. So he saw I was struggling. He decided he would come along beside me to encourage me, to pick me up. And there was this little patch of grass there under that tree. And I guess Dad thought that's going to make it easy. I'll ski onto that grip, that grass, and then I'll have good traction to be able to lean down and help harness up. But he misjudged his speed, and he was going pretty quickly when his skis hit that grass, and it turned out the traction was excellent on that grass. His skis stopped instantly, and he kept going, ka-voomp, right down on his chest, knocked the wind out of him. So he's laid out in front of me, gasping for air, and I'm gasping for air because I'm laughing so hard. He was trying to encourage me. I wasn't very encouraging to him. Last week we looked at the passage in Hebrews that says, we shouldn't neglect meeting together, but instead should encourage each other. And that's why we're here this morning. We come together to encourage each other. I mentioned a little book that I found a couple of months ago, How to Walk into Church. And the title of that book piqued my curiosity, so I picked it up and I read it. It takes about 45 minutes or so. I found it very interesting. It turns out that walking into church, while it's not exactly a taxing or impressive accomplishment, I mean, you've all done it, but things are rarely as simple as they seem. It doesn't take much thought to realize that walking into church is a much more complicated and important subject than it might appear. In reality, there's countless different ways to walk into church. For example, if it's your first time walking into a particular church, maybe this church, then you might be wondering what sort of place this is, whether you'll recognize anyone, whether anybody will try to get your phone number and call you. You might walk in hesitantly or apprehensively. You might walk in with a murmuring hope in your heart that you'll find answers at church to the questions that haunt you, that you'll find something to address that bit of emptiness that's within you. You might be walking into church for the first time in a long time. Have you ever done that? Been away from church for a long time and then decided to come back? Walking into church after being away for a long time, that's not a simple thing. Or maybe you've been walking into church every Sunday for so many years that for you, any sense of apprehension or expectancy evaporated a long, long time ago. Maybe you walk into church with the same kind of resigned sag to your shoulders that you have on Monday morning walking into the office. You don't have high expectations, and they are quite likely to be met, just like they were last week and the week before that. Or maybe you've just had one of those weeks. After a week of long days, short nights, followed by the chaos of getting the kids out the door on Sunday morning, culminating in a circus of noise and infighting in the car, you're walking to church is more like a stagger. You come in and you just collapse in the chair. And then during the service, you have these long periods of just zoning out. Then again, some of us often walk in church in a manner not too different from walking into maybe a stadium or a movie theater. We walk into church expecting to participate in some larger experience or to gain some tangible benefit, something that will inspire and uplift us, something that will help us in our lives, something that will repay the investment that we're making by being here on Sunday morning instead of sleeping in. And of course, many Christians also walk into church with a sense of joyful expectancy. Maybe that's you most Sundays, maybe at least a large percentage of Sundays. You're looking forward to meeting with God. You're looking forward to being with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're looking forward to the warm encouragement that you get just from being here, to the stimulation and challenge, hopefully, of the preaching, to the joy it is to sing together, praising God, all that He's done. How did you walk into church this morning? Of course, the answer to that not-so-simple question is significantly influenced by how things are going in your life right now, even whether or not you had a good night's sleep last night. But most importantly, how you walk into church will be determined by what you think church is and what you think you're to be doing here, what you think you're here to do. If you think church is a bit like going to the movies, you might walk in expecting to be entertained or inspired. If you think church is an opportunity for personal devotion and worship, then you'll probably walk in not wanting to interact too much with anyone else so you can keep your focus above. If you think church is something you have to do in order to do the right things and meet the right requirements with God and do things in the right way, then you're going to walk in with the determination to do what it must be done and then leave as soon as possible. Tony Payne, in his little book, says that if we understood what the Bible says about church, about what church is, why we come here, what we're supposed to do while we're here, then there's one particular way of walking to church that we would want to master. And I want to quote him. He says, "This way of walking into church beautifully expresses what church is and what it's meant to be and why we're all here. It is this: we should walk into church praying about where to sit." Why would he say that praying about where to sit is the best way to walk into church? His answer: because it expresses perfectly what sort of thing church is and what we're doing there. Now, of course, when we pray, every time we pray, we're doing that because we have this bedrock truth we accept that is the foundation of church and of everything. God is the gracious, sovereign God, and our lives and purposes are in His hands. That's why we pray to Him. He's the Lord whom we serve. He's the power that upholds the universe. Whenever we pray, we're declaring our belief in a sovereign, loving God. When we pray, we're admitting that we need God. We're saying that we trust the God who made us and redeemed us, who rules all things, and who has a purpose for each one of us. We're trusting Him to hear us and to care and to respond, to be able to respond. Or else, why else would we pray? And this is just as true for church as for any other part of our lives. So Tony says, when we pray about where to sit in church, we're expressing our trust in God for what will happen in church today. We're looking to Him and calling upon Him as the Lord of the church. We are also acknowledging that God is in charge of every aspect of church, and that our ideas and preferences and dreams about what church should be like come a distant second. Now, of course, we all have expectations, desires about what we'll do at church and what we'll get out of church. But the church is God's. It's not ours. The church is saved and assembled and ruled by God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who calls us together and whose presence and for whose glory we meet. So the first reason to pray as we walk into church is to put ourselves in the right posture toward God. We're coming together to be with God, so we ought to have the right posture. We ought to be in the right frame of mind, and prayer helps us do that. We're turning our hearts to the one who's the center of everything, including church. And then when we pray specifically about where to sit or who to sit with, we're also putting ourselves in the right frame of mind toward each other. We're starting to think about church as being about someone other than just me. What I get out of it. Now, that may be quite a mind shift in our me-first world, but it's a vital one. We come to church not only to be loved and blessed by God and maybe get encouraged, but also to love and bless others around us. We come not to spectate or consume, nor even to have our own personal encounter with God. We come to love and to serve. This focus on loving and serving and encouraging those around us is a prominent theme in the Bible's teaching about our role, our place at church. So when we pray about where to sit, we're trusting that what we do at church really matters. What we do at church really matters. That God has something important for us to do. In particular, He wants us to sit next to talk with, to listen to pray for, to encourage someone else. As we said, encourage means to come along beside someone to help them, sit with them, to talk with them, to pray with them, to care about them. The New Testament writers use the Greek word for encouragement 109 times, parakaleo. And when we think about it, that means God says a lot more about encouragement than He does about a lot of other topics we might spend a lot more time on. We translate parakaleo with several different English words. As you read your English translation, you come across words like encourage, exhort, comfort, urge, plead, beg, beseech. All those terms are translating the same word, parakaleo. Generally, through that word, God is telling us that we're to say things to each other and do things for each other that are spiritually edifying and spiritually nourishing. Lawrence Crabb defines it this way. He says, encouragement is the kind of expression that helps someone want to be a better Christian, even when life is rough. Paul was in prison when he wrote a brief letter to the church in Colossae, the book of Colossians, because they needed encouragement. So Paul decided to send Tychicus to them with this letter, with these words of encouragement, and for Tychicus himself to share words of encouragement. He says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. You know, they're concerned. They've heard Paul's in prison. Tychicus will tell them, you know, Paul's getting meals. He's being taken care of. People are visiting him. Paul's gonna be okay. He'll tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Encouragement is apparently regarded as a major role of church leaders in the New Testament. For example, when Paul was overwhelmed with concern for the fledgling church he had left behind in Thessalonica, says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. And Paul's charge to Timothy, when he was the located preacher at Ephesus, 2 Timothy 4, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. The church in Jerusalem sent a letter to the Gentile churches, and with that letter, they sent encouraging leaders, Judas and Silas. Acts 15, so the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. So teachers in the church, preachers in the church, people who are speaking in the church must be encouragers. Now, I don't always find that easy to do. But without it, we all get discouraged, and I need to hear it as well as you do. When I was a young preacher in a small town in the Texas Panhandle, Dick Marcier was preaching at the Central Church of Christ in Amarillo, which is the largest church in that part of the world. And we became close friends through a mutual interest in quail and pheasant hunting. I also had the opportunity to hear him speak on several occasions, both at my church and at his. And the thing that struck me, that was so remarkable to me about Dick and his preaching, was how encouraging he was to the church. I'd heard a lot of sermons and I'd heard a lot of preachers, and I had never heard anyone so encouraging as Dick was. And I decided I should try to emulate that, and all preachers should. God also tells elders to be special encouragers. Titus 1:9, the elder must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. You know, sometimes church leaders don't feel encouraged themselves. Sometimes disappointing things happen. People say discouraging, even disparaging things to church leaders. And that's when we must all look to God and his faithfulness instead of to ourselves and our strength. In the darkest moments of human history, the God of all comfort encourages his people. But God does something else too. God gives some people in the church a special gift for encouragement. Romans 12, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. These are different gifts according to the grace, the gifts given to us by God. And Paul is saying that encouragement is of such a vital role in the church that in every congregation, God gives some people a special spiritual gift of encouragement. Now, I could tell you the names of the people here at Westport Road who have that gift, some of those names, because I get so much encouragement from them. And my list may be different from your list, but I hope you could name people here who encourage you. And I just want to say, if you're one of those people who've been given that gift, if you're motivated to exhort and encourage people, don't quench that impulse. We need it. God, you know, did not give the people in the church the gift of discouragers, being discouragers. God gives people the gift of encouragers, of encouraging people, and we all need it. In addition to all of that, to make sure the obedient church stays encouraged, God makes encouragement a special responsibility of every Christian. Paul says in Thessalonica, to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore encourage one another and build up each other as indeed you were doing. He tells every Christian at Ephesus in Ephesians 4, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. Are your words a gift? Do they give grace? Do people, when they hear you speak, say, what a gift to have a conversation with that person, and to hear what that person has to say, to have that person speak to me and encourage me. It's a gift. They're a gift. So that your words may give grace to those who hear. You know, there are a lot of things in this world that are more like wants than needs, and a lot of things that are bad for you when you get too much of them. There are even some good things you can get too much of and it turns into bad. But there are very few, very special things that everybody needs and that it's impossible to get too much of. And I think one of them is encouragement, especially in times of weakness and fear. We all need some encouragement. Paul says, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. You know, some versions say, encourage the faint-hearted. This one says, disheartened. You know, there was a time I didn't understand the term faint-hearted, but I understand it better now. You ever hear some news that's so bad that you felt faint? Several years ago, my Uncle Isaac's wife, pretty young woman at the time, she collapsed and died suddenly from a blood clot. And he said that when this happened, he finally realized that she was not going to be able to be revived, that he felt dizzy, he felt faint, he thought he was actually going to collapse. You know, sometimes in my ministry, I've heard such bad news about a member of this church that my heart became faint. And sooner or later, things like that happen to all of us. And we need to be encouragement. We need to be encouraged. You know, I grew up in a church, in kind of a church atmosphere in some places, that we were good at being stern. I guess we had some idea that what we should do at church is do everything right and hold everyone else accountable for doing everything right. And there were a lot of stern expressions on everyone's face. And I didn't think of church as a place to go to get encouragement. And I think there was kind of an attitude that encouragement was kind of fluff. That what we needed was substance. What we needed was the truth. And it kind of said in with that expression. And then encouragement was fluff. Well, encouragement is not fluff. Sometimes we all need the most tender encouragement we can get. But it is true that biblical encouragement often does have a sharp edge to it. It isn't just fluff. Biblical encouragement includes exhortation, urging, begging, pleading, beseeching is the old word. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort, that same word, exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see someone that sin is getting a grip on them, exhort them. Some of us are naturally bold, but most of us, I think, are naturally timid. Vast majority. The Apostle Paul's son of the faith, Timothy, seemed to be one who could be timid like that at times. Paul was bold and exhorted him about his timidity. He says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And those of us who are naturally timid need encouragement to overcome our timidity. But all of those who suffer from exhaustion and burnout need encouragement. One of the most encouraging things you can ever do for anyone is to grant them genuine forgiveness. Because there's nothing more discouraging, more disheartening than to have made a big mistake and to know you've made it and feel the shame of it, to have hurt someone, wounded someone, lied about someone, told a story about someone, whatever, something, and it's known, and you know they know it, and you know they know they know it, and you feel like you're never again going to get an opportunity. You know, Paul talks about someone in the church in Corinth who had sinned and been disciplined by the church, but now that man's getting discouraged. He had sinned in a very public way. And the Christians are still wanting to punish him, but Paul says, so now instead you should forgive and console him so that he may not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. You know, I've seen this happen to people where they did something wrong, they messed up in some way, and people just write them off. They're never going to listen to them again. That's it. Once you've done something like that, well, I don't care about you, I'm not going to forgive you, not going to allow you back in relationship, never going to trust you again, all that kind of stuff. There's nothing more discouraging than that. Some of us are too much like the wife I heard about. A couple went to the marriage counselor, and the man said, every time my wife gets mad at me, she gets historical. And the counselor says, you mean she gets hysterical? He says, no, she gets historical. She brings up every single thing I've done wrong since the day we got married. Well, that's discouraging. If Connie did that, man, it would take her a long time to go through that list. And that would be discouraging. An unforgiving spirit is discouraging. You ever feel like you've been written off? We need to forgive those people who repent, who are turning their life around. We need to forgive and accept. And instead of wallowing in negativism, we need to exhort each other to remain faithful. That's what the first Christians did. In Acts 14:22, Paul and Barnabas went back to the churches they had just established. And there they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, "It's through many persecutions we must enter the kingdom of God." Now, how is it encouraging to tell people that it's through persecutions that we enter the kingdom of God? Because those people are experiencing persecution. And glossing over bad things is not encouraging. It just makes them worse. Refusing to talk about difficult trials, refusing to own up to them, is not encouraging. It just makes them worse. And so, you know, it's through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God. And their message was encouraging and strengthening to know that this is to be expected. This is a part of what life is about. Encouragement's not always the easiest thing. Will Rogers was known for his great sense of humor. He'd always have people laughing. One day he was entertaining at the Barry Institute in Los Angeles, which is a hospital that specialized in rehabilitating polio victims and people with extreme physical handicaps. And of course, Rogers had everybody laughing. Even patients in really bad condition, they're laughing so hard it was hurting. But then he just abruptly left the platform and went to the restroom right in the middle of the whole thing. And Milton Berry followed him in to see if he was okay. And when he opened the door, he saw Will Rogers leaning against the wall, sobbing like a child. And he closed the door and left him alone. In a few minutes, Rogers back up on the platform, just as funny as before. At a time when many people are suffering spiritually, we may need to weep and pray in private so that God will give us the strength to encourage each other in spite of what's going on in our life or in theirs. The sin and depravity of this world make a lot of Christians very angry. And you can hear it, you can see it, and they feel justified in their anger. And certainly there's a place for anger when you see weak and vulnerable people being harmed, being taken advantage of. But James says that the wrath of humans does not produce the righteousness of God. Our wrath doesn't get God's goodness done. And what we need most today is less anger and more anguish. The kind of anguish Jesus displayed when he cleansed the temple and wept over the city because of his love. The difference between anger and anguish is a broken heart. We need to have a broken heart for people. We need to encourage the people in this world who are living with the consequences of sin and death, all kinds of trial. Our heart toward them needs to be a heart of compassion, of anguish, and of encouragement. God encourages us, and he calls each of us to the ministry of encouragement.